Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. Okay, let's sing together. Amen. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully for all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come together today to look at your holy word, thank you that you have spoken to us completely to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we engage the text, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may everything that is said be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring, and may we honor you by obeying all that you have said to us. We pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, where we are getting through this section in the book of Revelation that is addressed to the churches. These seven churches represent not only all the churches in the first century, but really every church in every generation, and that we ought to take heed in what is said to us. And you recall in our time together that these are the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, that we'll look at today, and then Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Notice how they're going clockwise, beginning with Ephesus. And as we come to these seven churches, these are historic, and yet they are representative churches. Number seven is symbolic and representative for John. And the promise to each of the churches at the close of each letter is the exhortation to hear what the Spirit says, not only to that church, but to all the churches. And these seven churches may represent the seven successive periods of church history. I think it makes some sense. Okay, as we're looking at Revelation 2 and 3, what you see is it is the risen and glorified Christ who is the Lord of the churches and the one who evaluates them. And when you follow this common literary format here, that all all seven of these letters follow this common literary format. It begins with a statement about who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing that is particularly relevant for that particular church, yes? And then there is a statement of commendation of works, of what they're doing well, except for Sardis and Laodicea, the two churches that we'll look at in the coming weeks. And then there is a statement of condemnation or rebuke of what they're doing not so well. By the way, that when we come to hardships in life, we can go one of two ways. We can run to Christ and be drawn closer to him in our dependence upon him, or we can turn to other sources for comfort, for easy answers. And those are the two options that are there. And so keep that in mind as we go through these seven churches, yes? All seven of these churches are suffering under intense persecution, and he wants them to respond correctly to what he has for them. And then it ends with an exhortation to specific action of what Jesus wants them to do, followed by a promise that if you hang on, these are the rewards that will be yours in Christ. As we look at these churches, like Ephesus was known for their loveless orthodoxy. They were doing well in terms of combating false teaching. But in their pursuit of being doctrinally correct, they were drifting from their first love that they had of Christ. Yeah, and we can get that way, of a dry orthodoxy. Yeah, we don't want to become that. And then church in Smyrna was known for being persecuted yet faithful. There was really nothing bad to say about this church in Smyrna. Notice how Smyrna and Philadelphia are two churches that were particularly known for their persecution, and how Jesus has nothing bad to say about these churches. There's something about persecution that tends to what? Refine and purify the church. Yes, I think that's not only true in our personal life, but also true in our churches as well. And then we looked at these churches in Pergamum last week, faithful yet compromising morally. And then we'll see this letter addressed to this church in Thyatira, whose message is very similar to the church in Pergamum. This error of doctrine and immorality often are intertwined together. And so that's why these two letters seem to share a very common trait between these two churches. That we'll look at that today. Okay, look at this in church in Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 18. When you come to this church in Thyatira, it was approximately 35 to 45 miles southeast of Pergamum. It was a city known for its many trade guilds. It was known for wool and dyeing industry. And remember this in Acts 16. It was the home of Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Notice this in church in Thyatira. It was the smallest city of the seven churches, but it contains the longest of the seven letters, which Jesus is really upset at what they were doing wrong in terms of its compromise with the world, yeah? Okay, so as I read through these verses, have these categories in mind. Something about Christ, about commendation, and then a statement of condemnation, and then followed by an exhortation, and then a promise. So look at this in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secret, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When you come to this letter, it begins by saying, these are the words of a Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Remember, we came across those characteristics back in chapter 1, where we have a vision of the risen, glorified Christ. And what you have is eyes that are like blazing fire. Remember, we talked about how Jesus can see right through all the veneer of what they're doing wrong. Yeah, they may be doing some things right, but it's a lot of times it's covered up in the veneer of righteousness. And yet, Jesus is able to see right through that. Yeah, remember I gave an example of when we were growing up as little kids and you came and did something wrong and you lied about it to your parents. But there's something about your parents where they can see right through your lies. And it's like that where he's able to see things as they truly are. Yeah, don't you love that? That he is the judge, and he will be the judge that really weighs everything in our lives and see things as they really are. And it says here, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Feet are the source where oftentimes run to evil. We saw this in Psalm 119, that the feet are what lead to immorality. And so here he's emphasizing Jesus' perfect omniscience as well as his absolute purity and holiness. Is that relevant to the church? Absolutely, yes. Look at verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith and your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. And so they were doing a lot of things well. And it's like a church that is really busy with serving and faithfulness. And yet in the midst of being so busy for the Lord, look what he says here in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. The question is, who is this woman? Apparently, she was a very well-known woman who was a very central figure in this church that was influencing a lot of people in terms of her false teaching that led to immorality. But I want to take you to the original context of this woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. Put your finger here and go to 1 Kings chapter 16, if you would. Look at 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 16. In the early days of Israel and Judah's history after the split, after Solomon's death, when Israel as a nation was divided into two tribes. And then look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. You come to this king by the name of King Ahab. And look what it says about him. In the 28th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Now, what is the sin of Jeroboam? Well, turn a couple of pages over to chapter 13, if you would, and you come to this sin. Well, you know what? Let's go one more chapter, 1 Kings 12, verse 31. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was one of the generals of Solomon, And look what he did in verse 31. It says, Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people. Remember how priests could only come from the Levitical tribe, and even then, sons of Aaron. Yeah. But here, what he did was he set up shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. And then it says, he instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. And this he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing. He offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel, and so he instituted a festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. He was making a mockery out of what God had commanded the Israelites. So look at this in chapter 13, verse 33. It says, even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. And this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. This is speaking to the very sin of not taking God's word seriously, of the kind of people that he wants to lead his community of believers, where we appoint all sorts of people to even the eldership today who clearly don't qualify to become leader of God's people. And when we reap the consequences of that, then we wonder what went wrong when leaders fall, when elders fall, when pastors fall. When we don't take great care in the front end of choosing leaders, and then once they do fall, we wonder, well, where did we go wrong? You have to be careful on choosing people with the qualifications that that are given. When you read qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 with all of these, 1 Timothy 3 has 15 qualifications of elders. And then 1 Titus 1 has 17 qualifications. And both of these lists begin with a qualification to be above reproach. It doesn't mean that that person is a perfect person. No person is, except for Jesus Christ. But that person is someone that you can look at his life and you can point to a glaring area in that person's life and say, you know what, I'm not sure that he qualifies in that area. Whether it be his home life, whether it be his integrity, whether it be his business dealings, whether it be his dealings with neighbors, whatever it may be, this person is someone that is above reproach. There's not one area where you can hold on to. The word above reproach literally means there's nothing to hold on to. Yeah. We often ignore these qualifications in our churches, and we wonder, where do we go wrong when leaders fall? You can't be too careful in choosing elders in our churches, yes? I'm going off on a tangent. Okay. Okay, look at this. Now, when you come to this king of Ahab, and so he look what he also does. He's not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Imagine an Israelite king doing this, marrying a foreign wife, which he was clearly forbidden to do. And when you marry a foreign wife who worships other gods, what do you have to do? Worship her god too, which is what Solomon did, yeah? And so this king also does. And Jezebel becomes this cancer within Israel, where she commits Israel to worship her god of Baal. By the way, there's a reason why God commands believers not to marry an unbeliever. Because you become unequally yoked. I know the heartbreak behind that. My own family went through that with my own sister having married a non-believer twice. against the wishes of her family. And she suffered the consequences of that, because even when she was growing in her Christian walk, she could never share that with her husband. There's nothing that he could identify with. You have the most important thing in your life, and you can't share that joy with someone that you're closest to, yeah? And that person, instead of us affecting a non-believer, non-believer usually ends up affecting the believer. And so that's what you see here. It is a setting up of the Baal worship in Israel. And you know the story of Elijah that Jonathan this morning was referencing. And then you have the 450 prophets of Baal. That goes up against the true prophet in the person of Elijah. Remember that story? So look at this in chapter 18, verse 1, where you have in 1 Kings, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab and say, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Why? This goes back to what? Deuteronomy 28. Remember what God promised? When he spelled out the covenant blessings and covenant curses, that if you remain loyal to me and serve me and worship me, then I will bless you. I will bless your socks off in the land, yeah? But if you disobey me and disregard my laws, and if you turn away from me in the worship of other gods in the land of Canaan, then I will bring these covenant curses to you, including what? Drought, famine, locusts. All those are covenant curses that are tangible and measurable, giving you a chance to repent and turn. So this famine came for 3 years and never stopped. And so they were in a very dangerous situation. So look at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab in verse 16 and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Isn't it so ironic that when we speak the truth, oftentimes we're branded as what? Troublers. Right? Isn't that so ironic that when you speak truth to power, oftentimes you're branded a traitor? People don't like people who stand on the principles of God's word. Yeah? And you have that today. Look at this in verse 18. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your families, a father's family, have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Right? Choose your side. I love that. And then, of course, there's that mockery that Jonathan was talking about, where Yahweh eventually does win, and the prophets of Baal are humiliated. You think Jezebel liked that? Look at this in chapter 19, verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with sword. And so Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" So Jezebel begins to threaten Elijah. And it says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 2. And so this is the evil woman that she was, that really was a plague and a cancer in Israel as worship of Yahweh. I think whether there really was a woman by the name of actual Jezebel name, we don't know. But I think when Jesus here calls her Jezebel, I think everyone knew the person that was being referenced. So verse 20, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into what? Sexual immorality. Oftentimes confusing the worship of God with the eating of food sacrificed to idols, which are very much immersed in immorality. Remember, I talked about that a temple worship of the gods was very much immersed with immorality. And it says here, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And how our churches today, men and women, are so plagued by sexual immorality. That is something that is in many ways affecting our witness for Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's when the church becomes so much like the world that the church stops being the light and the salt in the world. And so this is what you're seeing is compromise. Compromise and becoming so much like the world. Yeah? Or you can stay here the whole day talking about the compromises and the effect of the church in such a devastating way, where I don't know what it is, but we somehow think that the more we compromise and become like the world for relevance sake, that the world will like Jesus Christ and his followers more. But that's not the truth, is it? That's not the truth. In fact, we end up losing whatever witness that we have in the church. Yeah? And we really have to pray for our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, and the culture in which they're growing up. They're just immersed in this kind of a sexualized society all over the place. You talk about the internet. You talk about our schools, as you know, are just crazy. Simple crazy of what they're being taught. Of this, all of this trans sexual things that are just outright crazy. And they are what? Demonic. Yes? But they're being shoved down our throats with a language like love and tolerance. Yeah? Equality, yeah. And if you don't agree with it, you're someone who hates. All the language that sounds so good and yet so evil in its face, yeah? It is so evil. And so we really have to be praying for our children and for our church. So look at this in verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned what? Satan's so-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burden on you. Isn't that amazing what Satan secretly introduces to our people? That this is the gateway to true happiness? That when you compromise, when you engage in these kinds of sins. And Satan does a marvelous job of what? What? Glorifying it. Why would you have sex with only one mate for the rest of your life? Why would you do that? You're depriving yourself of a true happiness of what this life offers. Yeah. It's this kind of a nonsense. And yet, it's called Satan's so-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come, Jesus says. Things are really hard, but hold on until I come. To him who overcomes, which is given a promise given to all the believers, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Yeah? Oftentimes, we ask the question, what will we be doing as Christians in heaven for all of eternity? My answer, whatever Christ is doing, we'll be doing with him. Yeah? We're seated with him. And if he's judging and ruling and reigning, that's what we'll be doing right along with him. That's going to be our destiny. Isn't that exciting? That we'll be judging the nations. So he says, to him who overcomes, I will give, it does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Quotation from Psalm 2. Just as I have received authority from my Father, and I will also give him what? The morning star. That's the dawn of the Messianic age. You'll be a part of it. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We all ought to be what? Taking heed to what Jesus is saying. Yeah. Okay. I want to play a little video clip for you, and then we'll come back and take some questions.
Thyatira is located about 30 miles southwest of Pergamos, and it was founded by Seleucus, one of Alexander the Great's generals. As there are no natural fortifications in the area, it was built to protect the northern defenses and thus came into being as a garrison city. It was not a naturally strong city and did not have the look of a fortress, and it has been captured, rebuilt, and destroyed many times. In later years, its manufacturing industries will come to prominence, being brass and bronze instruments. These industries were known for their guilds or trade unions, a situation of work that made it very difficult to be a Christian. It was also famed for the dyeing of cloth, in particular red and purple cloth, and this is referenced in Acts 16, verse 14, where it says that Paul met Lydia of Thyatira in Philippi, a seller of purple. The name Thyatira means sacrifice of contrition and fittingly represents this church, in particular the time period of church history when through apostasy, simple faith was exchanged or sacrificed for outward works or penances. Jesus is introduced to this church as one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like bronze, language that those living here would have resonated with. This is the only church where Jesus uses his title, the Son of God, in introduction to them. In fact, it's the only time this term is used in Revelation. It is fitting that during this time period, the place and authority of the Son of God was usurped by a symbolic Jezebel representing apostate church. This church has the longest message given to it and also covers the longest time period, more than 1,000 years, or half the Christian era. Their commendation is that their works would be known, the latter more than the first. It's fitting that during this time period, the reformers would arise at the end, bringing renewed hope and emphasis back to God's word. This church receives the most definite rebuke of all the churches, and the reference to Queen Jezebel is particularly significant. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a Phoenician and a worshipper of Baal, and the result of her marriage to King Ahab was that Israel was led into idolatry. It was during the reign of King Ahab and his marriage to Jezebel where the land had a drought for 3.5 years. This is a type of the time when paganism would come into the church and the head of the state would be controlled by the head of the church, just like King Ahab, the head of the state, was controlled by his wife, the prophetess. Any time in history where church and state have united, it has led to internal corruption and outward persecution. The time period usually associated with this church is 538 to 1798, when the Roman church ruled as a joint religio-political power. It was in 538 where Emperor Justinian made a decree declaring the Bishop of Rome the corrector of heretics and gave him ecclesiastical authority and civil authority, which held sway until the Napoleonic Wars, when this was stripped away. It was also during this time period where appeals were made to reform during the Reformation by men such as John Wycliffe and Martin Luther. But as Revelation 2 verse 21 says, she repented not. In verse 25, the counsel is given, hold fast till I come. The first reference to the second coming in all the letters. This doctrine had largely been set aside and falsely interpreted during the Dark Ages. The promise is given to this church that they would have power or authority over nations, encouraging considering the strength of the state and the weakness of the true church during this time. They are also told that they would get the morning star. The morning star appears at the darkest hour of the night. Many people believe this refers to John Wycliffe, who is often referred to as the morning star of the Reformation, being the first ray of light to appear on the horizon after centuries of darkness. If you are in the midst of darkness and going through a hard time, then the promise of hope is always there. It is at the times of deepest discouragement when divine help is nearest. If you have wandered far from God or sunk into apostasy, then know you can always reach out to Him and renew your relationship with Him.
The last part. Yeah. Okay. Any questions you might have regarding this letter to the church in Thyatira? Yes, sir.
Define the word apostate as it refers to individuals and churches, because, for instance, this church had believers and unbelievers.
Yeah.
And the church was called apostate.
So your question exactly is what? Define apostate.
Define apostate.
Well, literally, the word has the idea of standing against. Standing against. And so you do come across that word that will be epitomized by the one who is called the man of lawlessness. Yeah? The great apostasy will come in the tribulation period that will be led by the Antichrist. You have many apostasies, but there is coming a period that will be defined by an apostasy like no other. And so we can say an apostasy with a capital A. Yeah, we can say it that way. Yeah. And so it is referring to our churches and individuals that have gone away from the traditional teachings that have been given by Jesus and the apostles. That makes sense? Yeah. Did you have a follow-up question? I feel like you do.
I'm Mrs. Johansson. We recently moved from Northern California. It's called Redding, California.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know it.
That is the base of Bethel Ministries. Mm. That's their headquarters, was in our town. Started about 10 years ago, and we went to a super fundamental, wonderful Christian Missionary Lounge church. They saw 800 new believers last year, mm-hmm. baptized 150 this last Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Bethel's is in this town. You're talking about all these churches that we're talking about, evil churches.
Mm-hmm.
Bethel, we just looked on YouTube. They are starting to do nipping the Holy Spirit. We'll nip you with the Holy Spirit. That there, you probably, the Holy Spirit is going to be more a part of you now, because I'm going to nip you with the Holy Spirit. They lay on graves to inhale what goodness would come from a good Christian's grave. These things, like you're talking in the Bible, is right now. They have hundreds and hundreds of young people mm-hmm. in that church. They send them all over the world, bus loads, plane loads, they go everywhere out of Reading.
Yeah.
They're starting a new university they have had a school there going for years. They come from all over the world to go to that school. So now they're building a new university. The Holy Spirit is, I think, they're saying enough's enough. Mm-hmm. They're starting to really bear down on the city and so forth on this, and people are being aware of, I mean, we know people, I know people that have gone there, and it takes them a while to get, they make millions a dollar a year. They yeah. buy houses within our city, what we lived in, and rent them for money to the students that are going to the school that they charge to go to the school.
Yeah, thank you for that.
Important. This is another wicked church like we were just reading about.
Yeah,
now,
the importance of churches and institutions being biblically centered, yes, is so important.
Well, and we have about four big churches in the same town that are blooming. So, and you can feel they're good, you know.
Yes, thank you for that. Yeah. It's definitely a big movement that is capturing so much of California.
Yeah. Right now.
Mm-hmm. And spreading all over the country and the world, too. Yeah, we really have to be careful of that, yeah. And that's true, really, of youth movements, isn't it? While there is enthusiasm there, it really has to be what? Always... guided by the right doctrine, yeah. And when the Holy Spirit becomes more of a vibe, or a force or power instead of a person, the third person of the triune God, yeah. And the Holy Spirit never ever leads anyone different than the teachings of the Scriptures. Yeah, the Holy Spirit never, ever leads us that it's different than what the Scriptures affirm. Yes? Yes, that's very important. We often think the Holy Spirit is something, and we can make up whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us to do as if the Holy Spirit has very much become privatized and individualized. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is always verifying what the Scriptures have taught. Yes? Yes? So whatever, if it contradicts the Scriptures, it is not of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me in this? Okay. Yes. Yes. Thank you for that. Yeah. What else? Maybe one or two more questions regarding the church in Thyatira and the dangers that we face in the world today. Yeah. Everybody okay? Okay. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the sober reminding that we have today in your word. Thank you that it was not only written to this church in Thyatira, but that every church ought to take heed. This importance of maintaining not only moral purity, but doctrinal faithfulness, and how it is so hard to keep these two factors that are central to our churches today. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful not only in our churches, but in our individual lives as well. May we be faithful in all that you've entrusted to us and to Stormbriar Community Church. And we commit it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you, Stephen. We've got Seder tickets over here where Lisa is. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.